feel nervous this morning. We're talking about the persecuted church, and we try and generally to have the services be about an hour, hour and 5 minutes. And a big part of that is because of our nursery workers. It's a long time to be in a nursery with little kids because they get there early and stay late. And our children's church workers, it can really fry people to be with kids too long. And my wife, Jenny, is in the nursery this morning. So if we go real long, I'm going to be persecuted. So that's why I feel. So I'm really motivated to try to shorten this one up and get us going. But pray for me if we go a little over today, because it could be a long afternoon. In 1921, there was a young couple named David and Svea Flood. They were from Sweden, and they felt the calling to do mission work in the Belgian Congo, which is in Africa. So they responded to the call, and there was another young family, a young couple called the Eriksons, who went out with them. And so they were in the mission in the Belgian Congo, and then they felt like they needed to go even further. So they traveled out to a remote village to people who'd never heard of the name Jesus, didn't know anything about the gospel. And they went to this village together, and the chief said, "You are not allowed in here. We don't want to hear you preach. You can't even live among us. You need to leave." So they decided to build a couple huts far enough away where they were still allowed to be and just sit there and pray and wait and hope it would open up to them. The chief did allow one contact, and that was a little boy who sold chickens and eggs, and he could come to them every so often. And that was all that they had. So David and Svea Flood and the Eriksons were out there. They had these awful huts that they lived in. They were impoverished. They were battling sicknesses. And all they were allowed contact with was one little boy. So Svea Flood prayed, "Lord, if you are going to leave us out here, we pray that you open these doors. But even if you don't yet, help this boy to come to know you." And God answered that prayer. The little boy became a follower of Christ. And they kept praying. They thought that was maybe the first domino to fall and that they were going to be allowed into this village. But God didn't answer that prayer. And they were not allowed to go in. And sicknesses were just wiping them out. They were really just struggling with these health problems. And finally, the Eriksons left. They went back to the mission station where it was safer. They had more support and lived in nicer house and all that. But David and Svea Flood just felt this conviction to stay there and pray, "God, open the doors, help us. You've called us here. You're not going to let us down." And they kept getting sick. And Svea ended up getting pregnant. She had a daughter. They called the daughter Augie. And then not long after giving birth, Svea Flood died. Now, when she died, there was something in David that just totally snapped. God had called him there. They'd been faithful. They left the comfort of home to go and live in this terrible hut. And they were faithful. And then God took his wife. His friends were gone. They were battling sickness. Nothing was going well at all. So he decided that he was done with God. And he left. He was done. And as he left and went back to Sweden, he was just such a broken man that he couldn't even take care of his little daughter. And he left his daughter with the Eriksons, went back home and said, and hated God, wanted nothing to do with God. The Eriksons took care of little Augie, and not long after David Flood left, the Eriksons both got sick and they died too. And that is just a tragic mission story. Think about these four people, two young couples, going out into the mission field, believing that God had called them, had these visions of what would happen when they got to share the gospel with this people that had never heard it. They battled sicknesses, they lots of setbacks, disappointments, frustration. Three of the four of them ended up dying of sickness. And then the one that was left really hated God and left and wanted nothing to do with it. And then out of that came a little innocent child who was left as a complete orphan with no one to take care of her. It's a troubling story. And as Rita was pointing out when she was talking about the song, you probably had your own questions. Why, God? You've seen some situations. Maybe you just follow world news and you just hear about horrible things in the world that happen to innocent people. And why does God let these terrible things happen to good people? Why does it seem like there are some people who just... We could all go through all kinds of examples. I was thinking about a couple who just really wanted to love a child. and yet they struggled with infertility, never able to have the child that they just desired to have. Well, all of a sudden, they're noticing all these people that don't want kids, that seem to have no problem having children, and they're bringing these children into homes where they're either neglected or abused or both. And it's just like, why, God? Why can't we be the ones that have these children? And we see all this happening. Why is it that sometimes the honest, good people get fired or lose their jobs or never seem to succeed, and yet dishonest, crooked people seem to thrive and make it? And why, God? Why? Maybe it's the young man who's a godly man and takes care of his family, and then he gets cancer, and he's about ready to die, and leaving a wife and not having any idea how she's going to take care of the children without him. The little kid who gets sick. You've got your own situations that you've seen, and you just wonder, why, God? Why do you let this happen? So if you've ever wanted to scream at the heavens, why, God? If you've ever been frustrated, maybe even just furious about why God would allow things to happen, I think this is a good place to be this morning. So we're going to look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews this morning. And Hebrews tells the story of a lot of the Old Testament people of faith. And most of the stories kind of summarize that the heroes of the Old Testament went through some hard times where they were challenged, and yet they held on to their faith and they were rewarded. But in this 35th verse that we're getting ready to look at, these people don't have names or faces. We don't know who they are. So we're going to just look at something that's mentioned of nameless, faceless people to us. It says this: some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Now that's pretty easy to read and to hear, because it's not personal at all. These are people from a couple thousand years ago, maybe more. We know nothing about. We don't know their stories. We don't know the families that were split up. So it's vague enough where it doesn't impact us a ton. But these were, thinking about, these were real people. They had stories. There were families that burst up, split apart because of what they suffered. Would anybody like to sign up for any of this stuff? I mean, tortured, mocked, flogged, being imprisoned, having somebody stone you, throw rocks at you, killed with a sword, being afflicted, being destitute, being real poor, being mistreated. Does that sound great to anybody? I mean, there's a part of me that I read this and I just feel so guilty and pampered. I don't know if anybody else, we probably all have these different reactions when we hear about others. Even praying this Sunday where we pray for the persecuted church. And that, even watching that video was convicting. Pray for the people who torture those people. Like, wow. Like, I feel pampered and spoiled, but I don't want any of that. And you don't either. And do you know why you don't want any of that? It's because you're not a masochist. It's not healthy to want any of that, is it? And these people, they didn't want it either. But imagine if this was personal, just how frustrating it would be if it were you or your spouse or your child or your parents. Imagine. We can only imagine, and barely that. It's kind of things like this where St. Teresa of Avila said, "Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few." You ever been able to relate to that? God, that person served you so faithfully. And if this is how you take care of them, those missionaries that we talked about early, God, if this is what you do, it's no wonder you have so few people. Because God doesn't do things like we want. Like, I hope none of this stuff happens to me and you. I hope and pray. Because I don't want us to be persecuted, honestly. I want us to have comfortable lives. I want things to go well. I hope it doesn't happen. Even in the news last Sunday, we probably all know what happened to the church in Texas, where a gunman came in and just killed a lot of the people, shot at a lot of the people who were there. Like, I hope and pray. I would be devastated if something like that happened to us. Sad hearing about people you don't know in Texas. But imagine, like, that to me, I hope and pray. Persecution is terrible. It's not something that we want. Today, again, as we're praying for the persecuted church, I think a lot of us wonder, at least I do, why them and not us? And the only real answer is because we were born in different places. You know, it doesn't seem fair. Why people who just happen to live because of no choices that they made somewhere else, why do they suffer while we have, comparatively speaking, it seems like we live in relative ease. We have all these opportunities and wonderful, we have plenty of food. We have so many blessings that people around the world don't have, and it just seems unfair. Maybe even makes us feel guilty. These people are faceless again to us, and they were born somewhere else. But each person has a heartbreaking story. And it's harder for us to sympathize until it becomes, there's a face, and it becomes personal. And there's those moments where it does become personal to us. And as Brandon mentioned this morning, maybe not even persecuted, but suffering. Maybe not persecuted for your faith, but we suffer for different reasons in different ways. So let's change the question for a second from why does God allow bad things to good people? Because that is just a terrible question that I can't answer. Philip Yancey even called it the question that never goes away. Let's change it to this question. Why do some people hold on to their faith even if they are persecuted for it? So let's think about these people, not trying to explain why God allowed these bad things, but what is it, why is it that they held on to their faith? So turning back to Hebrews, says this, and all of these, talking about those people who were imprisoned and ridiculed and sawn into, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Do you feel frustrated when you hear that? Man, that's not fair. If that were talking about me, I'd be beyond frustrated, furious. Like, why did these people who suffered so much, why do they not receive what was promised? This is acknowledging that these people, nameless to us, they didn't get the outcomes they wanted. I think back to David and Svi Flood going, leaving Sweden, going to the Belgian Congo with these dreams of what God was going to do. And as the floods left their comfort in Sweden, all the terrible things that happened, the three deaths, the bad outcomes, the only good thing that happened was that one boy who became a believer, but everything else was bad, and it ended in failure and frustration and death. Craig Rochelle says something that really, I heard him say recently, really resonated with me. It says, when you take a step of faith, your faith is not in the outcome you want. It's in the faithfulness of God. And man, I wish I could stand up here and say, you know that outcome you want, it's going to happen. Just believe, just name it, claim it, whatever. But that's not where faith is. If faith worked like that, these people wouldn't have died. They would have received what they hoped for. But our faith is not in the outcome we want. It's in the faithfulness to God. And again, this still may be frustrating to us because it's like, why wasn't God faithful to them? But again, we're holding out. We're trying to avoid that and look at why these people maybe held on to their faith. And this is, again, this isn't a blind faith. It's just ridiculous that'll believe in anything. But this is, there's got to be a reason to put our faith in the faithfulness of God, whose mercies are new every morning, the one who makes the sun rise every day. Faith that God has not left us alone to suffer. And we look at the gospel and the power that it can have as the cross. If the cross of Jesus is the end is tragic. It's terrible. And Paul even wrote that without the resurrection, our faith is futile. It's worse than worthless. It's in vain. We're to be pitied among most in the world. If the cross is the end of the story and the resurrection of Jesus never happened, we're to be pitied. We're so foolish if that resurrection. And that's the hope that the church has. That's the hope of Christianity. Our faith is in the resurrection of Jesus. That the cross where Jesus died is not the end of the story. Orson Welles observed, if you want a happy ending, that depends, of course, on where you stop your story. And it's so true. And I wonder if sometimes we think a story is over, and it's really not. Like if we were there on Good Friday when Jesus died, I think we would have stopped, probably thought the story stopped. Jesus dies, his followers scattered, movement over, he's buried and gone, the end. And man, sometimes it feels like end of story. Sometimes things are so bad that it feels like there is no hope. Things are dying. It's irreversible. It's the end of the story. Happy endings, as Orson Welles notes, it depends on where the story ends. You may be in a place right now where you think the story has ended, and it hasn't. Let's go back to something. We're going to look at the Beatitudes that Jesus gave us. He gave us 10 statements in the Beatitude about blessed are, happy are certain people. And it's strange because it's people that we don't think of as blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We think of the rich as the blessed ones. And it's Jesus gives us these Beatitudes. And they're just so confusing, but so powerful. And there's two out of the 10 there's one of them that gets repeated. So two out of the 10 deal with this. He says this: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he says that in general, and then he makes it personalized to his audience. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now that doesn't sound like a blessed. Who wants to be persecuted? Who wants to have people talking bad about you? Who wants to lose your job or really suffer because of your faith? I mean, I think as Americans, most of us feel like we should be rewarded, right? You do a couple things, you reap what you sow, you do something right, and it should work out well. But Jesus talked about being blessed when people persecute us. These are the type of people who believe everything work out in the end. And if it's not working out, it's not the end. What if that's true? That everything is going to work out in the end. And if it's not working out, it's not the end. In the book Good to Great, Jim Collins, great book, tells us a famous story of Admiral James Stockdale, who was a POW in the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam War. For 8 years, he was in this torture camp, and he was tortured 20 times. He suffered a lot, and he came through. And when Jim Collins interviewed him about it, how did you get through? This is what Stockdale said. He said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade. And then Collins, still curious, said, who didn't get out? And he said, that's easy, the optimist. He was confused. And he said, Admiral Stockdale said, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Faith that we're going to prevail in the end, yet dealing with the brutal facts, because sometimes the facts are brutal. And Jesus doesn't call us to hide our heads in the sand and just pretend that everything's good. Sometimes just say, this is bad. I hurt. I don't understand it. But in the end, I believe it's going to work out. I trust Jesus. I trust that the cross is not the end of the story. I trust in the resurrection. The beginning of Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We're looking to a future reward. And then even a little later in Hebrews 11:6, it says that by faith, we must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So I want to encourage, how do we apply this? We have to have, according to Jesus, faith that when we seek God, that he rewards us. So even when we're suffering, not to smile about it or to say it's okay when it's not okay, but to say, God, I want this to happen. I hope for this outcome. But even if it doesn't happen, I believe that when I seek you, there's a reward. I believe there's an end of the story that I don't even know about. I'm convinced, Lord, that you're with me and that there's a reward for those who hold on. Opened up with that story of David's Fian Flood, with him leaving, being angry at God and going back home to Sweden. And he lived a life, David Flood lived a life as an alcoholic, and he was bitter towards God. But that daughter, Augie, got adopted to an American family. She became a believer, and then she came across this story where she read about Svi Flood. And in the story that she read, there was this picture of David and Svi Flood and this crude cross that had her mom's name on it. And the story was that this boy, who she led to the Lord, went back to the village and opened a school, and one by one just started helping people come to know Christ. And the whole village became believers in Jesus, and the chief changed, and he became this bishop who represented his whole country. And she had the opportunity, Augie, this daughter, this girl who lost her parents, had the opportunity to meet him. And she said, in our country, your mom, Svi Flood, is the most famous person. She is the one who brought the gospel that has changed our village forever. Fortunately, Augie found out about this in time before her dad, David Flood, died. And when she went to his house, he just reeked of alcohol. He was bitter and angry. And she said, when she saw him, he wept. He said, I'm so sorry. I never meant to leave you. And she said, that's okay, Daddy. Jesus took care of us. And when she said the name Jesus, he was furious and screamed at her. And then she told him the story. She told him what had happened with the boy. And that day, he made peace again and became a follower of Christ as he saw that God took even that terrible thing and he used it and worked something good out. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, you give and you take away, and yet we choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Our lives on earth are temporary and fragile. Sometimes pain is intense and we hurt. We come to you as people who are broken and in need. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, that even what is intended for evil can work out for good. We thank you that even though the cross seemed like defeat, that the failure and suffering and shame was not the end of the story. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ that gives us hope. And even if our outcomes are disappointing, help us to find the blessing and to trust in your faithfulness to bring us to a better ending than we can imagine. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.